Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our sermon text today is the Gospel lesson appointed for this, the second Sunday in the season of Pentecost. I read to you from the 9th and 10th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, starting at chapter 9, verse 35, and reading through chapter 10, verse 20. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother Philip; and James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter into, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Be aware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Thus far the text. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice at the word that you give us. You called your disciples through your Son, and through his ministry, you bless them to go out into the world and to change people. You changed them physically by healing them, but you changed them most importantly spiritually by giving them hope. Bless us with that same hope now as we hear your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our Lord, friends, back in the mid-1870s, a young artist in England named Alfred Robert Tucker was doing what he was best at. He was painting a picture. Having come from a family of skilled artists, he developed a modicum of fame even, and was exhibited at the Royal Academy. This particular picture was destined, I'm sure, to be added to that list of fine art, but this painting was far different from all the rest. As he applied stroke after stroke of colors and deepening tones to the work, a startling and even gripping image began to emerge before Tucker's eyes. It was a painting of a mother forlorn in a storm with her child. So gripping was the image that the artist himself, he couldn't take his eyes off of what he created. Laying down his palette and brush, he said to himself, "I must go to the lost instead of painting them." As Jesus was walking about throughout all the cities and villages in the region of Galilee, he was teaching people in the synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to them, and he was healing them of every disease and every affliction. The scene before him was grim, guttural even. Our English translations here fail to capture the depth of what Matthew writes. We read that Jesus had compassion for the crowds. But what Matthew says is that sight of the people moved our Lord to the core, impacting his heart, his lungs, even his abdomen. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had a moment where you've seen something that moves you so deeply that it feels like the very core of who you are drops right to the floor and takes all your strength to regain your composure? Jesus saw the brokenness of those people. He saw their very souls laid bare before his eyes because of their condition. And again, here the English translations that we have pale in comparison to what Matthew is telling us. In English, our translation says that the crowds were harassed and helpless. Other translations say that they were distressed and dispirited or fainted and scattered abroad. But the Greek word eskulmenoi, used by Matthew, carries with it the connotation of being shredded or injured, as if someone had been caught up in a bramble or attacked by a wild animal. And eriminoi, that carries the idea of being laid out flat or prostrated on their faces as if they were dead, something that might indeed happen to sheep that were without a shepherd. Now, quite frankly, I'm given to think that we don't have to look too far to see a similarity between what Jesus saw then and what's going on around us right now. There are people all around us who have been shredded and laid out flat. This COVID-19 pandemic has seen a massive upturn in family strife and divorce applications. There are, as we hear so often reported in our newscasts, huge increases in mental health problems, and there will be for quite some time. The rioting in the United States and the demonstrations taking place all over the world are signs of anarchy in the eyes of some people, but more specifically, they're signs of a hurt that just isn't going away in this world today. And where are the shepherds? You know, it's amazing that in Jesus' time, the places that he was going in Galilee, there were shepherds, or there were supposed to have been. There were supposed to have been teachers in the synagogues, rabbis, and there were supposed to have been religious leaders in and amongst the people there. But the rules that they were laying down for the people to follow were oppressive. They were being crushed. And here in our modern time, very many of the same things are happening, even today. The shepherds of the churches that we have, they struggle. They struggle a great deal with the word. The law is not a popular thing anymore. And many of the shepherds have indeed just walked away from the law and made up their own ordinances, their own theologies. That doesn't help. That doesn't help. In the midst of all of this mayhem and hurt, in the midst of what was going on in Jesus' time, and in the midst of what's going on in our time, our Lord and Savior points to a very clear and undeniable fact. Harvest is still plenty. And Jesus sees the truth of what it is that has been accomplished. He died so that people will live, and his word is going out even now to bind up wounds. His word is going out even now to heal, those who are suffering. His word is grace. His word is peace. His word is merciful. And we can be glad that we have that Lord working in us even now. He seeks to bind up the wounds of the injured. He seeks to raise up those who have been laid out flat. And this work is not yet complete. That's why Jesus says to us, pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. How wonderful and blessed are his words as they come to rest upon our ears. In saying these words, Jesus is telling us that we who have been redeemed by his blood, and we who have been given life by his resurrection, are in reality now active partakers in his ministry, sharing as one the very heart of God, which desires all peoples, all nations to be saved, just as our Lord said in John 17, verses 20 to 21, when he prayed, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. His love, because of who we are in him, is our love. His compassion is our compassion, and his vision, our vision. The key verse for this week, which you'll find printed in your worship folders, should therefore appropriately be that passage from Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out his laborers into the harvest. Pray earnestly. Pray for understanding in this situation that we're in. The world will only become more ugly, more difficult, and more tragic as Satan seeks to destroy those whom God has laid claim. Pray understanding that you're a partner with God in the saving work of Christ. You, the church, and he, the Lord of the church, being united in one voice over this world. And he, through his infinite grace and divine will, which binds us to himself through Jesus, will indeed form that blessed relationship between the workers in the harvest field and the Lord of the harvest. Alfred Robert Tucker, that painter from England who was so moved by his own painting to lay down his palette and brushes, registered himself as a mature student at Oxford University in 1879 at the age of 30. He was ordained in 1882 and in 1890 was sent out to Africa by the Anglican Church Mission Society. There he was installed as the third bishop of the Eastern Equatorial Africa, a region that encompasses the modern-day countries of Uganda, Kenya, and Tanzania. He served in that position until 1899 and then became bishop of Uganda until 1908. Upon his retirement, he returned to England to live out the rest of his days back in his native land, and he was called into glory in 1914. God knew where to find Albert and how to move his heart into ministry. Need we say more? God is active in the hearts of people. May we as a church be blessed to trust ourselves into Christ and pray that God raises up harvesters, as many as are needed, and may we include ourselves as candidates in that prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious God and most loving Heavenly Father, you are the one who is Lord of the harvest, and you're the one who is taking care of that harvest. And yet you're the one who asks us to be partakers with you in that compassionate act. Bless us, dear God, with hearts that seek to serve you. Bless us with hearts that wish to share in the glorious events of salvation. Bless us to reach out to our friends, neighbors, and the people around us, the companions that we know. Bless us, Lord God, that we might always be open to communicating with you in prayer and receiving guidance from you by your word. Lord God, bless the world then, we ask, through the plentiful harvesters. Bless the harvest, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.